this morning and turn to the last chapter of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Wednesday night I introduced one of the most prevalent subjects found in the Scriptures, the subject of contentment. The Apostle Paul charged the young minister to make sure that at the church at Ephesus, where he was pastor, that this subject was frequently and constantly addressed. One of the things that has robbed us most of our spiritual power has been worldliness. I should have gotten at least one amen. I finally got one. Okay. We fail to be content. We're not content with our wives. We're not content with our children. We're not content with our stuff. We're not content with our church. We're not content with our preacher. It's like I heard a wife that said one time when conversing with her husband about where they would go on vacation. And the husband was wanting her input, and she said, "Well, living with you is always a vacation." He thought that was a compliment. And finally, he realized that she was actually having reference to him being a last resort. I was going to entitle the message this morning, MySpace.God. God can only have preeminence in our hearts when we are content with our lives. The thing missing from our society today is contentment. And I spent quite a bit of time Wednesday night on this subject. It's very important for us to camp out here. We've been learning how to color inside the lines on Wednesday nights according to the Scriptures and according to the commandments of God. I want to read for you the latter part of this chapter where Paul charged the young minister, starting in verse 13. He says, "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, couched in the context of this passage of Scripture, or this charge that was given to the Apostle Paul, are these previous verses. Let's back up and read them, starting in verse 6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Keep in mind, he said, continuously and perpetually preach this, make sure the people of God maintain this. "I charge you, Timothy, no matter how difficult or how hard or how worldly your church becomes, tell them that godliness and contentment are great gain. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation." We notice this, that those that are desiring and striving for riches, that they fall into temptation, they fall into traps and snares. Notice here he says in verse 9, "fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts." They're tormented. Notice here, he says, "which drowned men in destruction and perdition." So we have temptation, we have trappings, we have torments as a result of us desiring to be rich. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, not only do they fall into temptation and traps and torments, but notice they lose sight of the true teaching of God." He says here, "while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and are pierced through with many sorrows." What did they do? They erred from the faith. They lost sight of the true teachings of God. So, we have this charge where the minister, the pastor, he is charged to continuously and perpetually preach these things. He's to preach about currency, our attitude toward money and contentment, as we read from 6 through 10. Let's look at verses 19 or 17 through 19. Notice here he says, "charge them that are rich." Our attitude toward things, our attitude toward wealth, Our attitude toward riches will be reflected in our spiritual walk. How we live for God, the world detects based upon how we conduct ourselves. Our attitude, how we handle things that God has given us. The church hasn't been real good about handling the things that God has given us monetarily. So we're going to camp here in the camp of contentment. You can't camp here if you're keeping rather than releasing. You can't camp here in this camp of contentment if you're loving things and using people. We need to be using things and loving people. If you're striving to get all you can all you get, you'll be nowhere near this camp of contentment. You know, there's a lot of people simply missing the best for their lives because they're not living their lives in contentment. If you would just simply live your life rather than trying to live the lives of others, you'll find the best God has for you. I'll tell you what. I thought about this long and hard. I will give $1,000 to the person who vigorously proves to me that they are content. I'll give $1,000 to anyone in this church house who vigorously proves to me, who aggressively and zealously proves to me that they are content. You know what I'm going to say, don't you? Why do you want my $1,000 if you're content? Told you I thought long and hard. Here in these passages, it tells us that godliness and contentment is not just gain, it's great gain. I'm going to speak to you a little while about being godly. Godly gain is lacking in most Christians' hearts and lives. Being godly is something that is important if you're ever going to live the Christian life. You're going to have to strive to be godly. Amen. If you're ever going to be saved, you're going to have to reflect on the fact that God has some requirements, that He has some stipulations, that He has some commandments, some regulations with regard to righteousness. And if you're ever saved, you're going to have to reflect a godly life. You're going to have to strive for godliness. You're going to have to desire righteousness and godliness. You cannot be saved holding on to sin. That's why the preaching includes repentance. You must turn from sin. Those things that offend God, we need to remove from our lives. Most Christian gospel preachers today are contending that you can lay hold of the Savior and also hold on to sin, and they are lying to you. Amen. That kind of gospel will not save you. It will not change you. It will not give you contentment and the godliness connected with this great gain. The blessings of having humanity or our lives linked with the divine, having the divine nature, the divine sphere experienced in our human lives, the sacred things that we enjoy in the earthly sphere, the heavenly things that we experience in our earthly circumstances, that's the kind of godliness that is great gain. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When you get in Jesus Christ, you'll experience things in the spiritual heavenly sphere. Amen. Paul said in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 that it was a blessed thing. It's great gain. I realize that throughout Scripture, godliness sometimes is referred to with respect to the gospel. In 1 Timothy 3 and 16, it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. But in other places, godliness is frequently spoken of in the scriptures as being godlike, or in the likeness of God. I did some research into the word contentment. And the Greek reflects a sufficiency, a self-sufficiency. And I traced that word in the original text and linked up with an old word in the Old Testament with respect to one of the names of God. And it was the word El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. This contentment is simply a byproduct of having God in your life. Yes, this contentment he speaks of here is the byproduct of godliness. Having God, who is the all-sufficient one, in your heart and providentially in your life. Notice, as we go through some of these passages in the sixth chapter of 1 Timothy, how that they are contrasted. There are many things that we need to be mindful of. That the love of money is the root of all evil. When you go through the scriptures and you pull out what it says about riches, they're called earthly things. They're called vanity. They're called spiritually empty. They're called transitory. They're called a snare. They're called a thorn. Even in one place, Paul said, I count them all as dung. Then you start looking in the scriptures about those things with respect to godliness. Godliness is referred to as riches of the soul. Godliness is talked about as being riches that come from heaven. Unsearchable. Unreachable. Everlasting riches. That which is undefiled and uncorruptible. Something that fades not away. You know, Solomon, he exhausted his life pursuing pleasure and riches. He ascribed at the end of this endeavor in Ecclesiastes 12 and 8. He said, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. My space, God's space. I realize that most people of the world are striving to satisfy the longing that's deep down in their soul with pleasure. But there's a place within each one of us that only God can fill. God's space. The psalmist said in Psalms 107, I believe it's verse 19, that He alone can satisfy the longing of your soul. God alone can fill that void. You can cram it full of riches and full of pleasure, but as long as you're pursuing riches and pleasure to satisfy the longing of your soul, God will never go there. It'll never be His place, His space. A lot of people use vices of the world to satisfy the longings of their soul. Many of the meth labs, many of the drug addictions, many of the alcoholisms of the world is an attempt to fill that void deep down in their soul. You go to an AA meeting, they'll tell you that there's an emptiness inside of each one of us that doesn't need to be filled with alcohol, but needs to be filled with God. These feeble attempts to satisfy the core of us can only be fully satisfied by knowing and experiencing a real God. Having a vital, real relationship with Him. You might say, well, how does this money thing affect us? Jesus confronted the young rich ruler on one occasion. Remember that? He was keeping all of those commandments. At least the top nine. But the tenth one that says what? Thou shalt not covet. He had a little bit of a problem with, didn't he? And remember what Jesus said to the disciples at the conclusion of his encounter with the rich young ruler? He said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And that's a sewing needle. You look it up in the Greek. It's a sewing needle. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples said, well, who can be saved then if it's that hard? Jesus said, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. When the Holy Spirit of conviction comes upon your life, it'll help you root out the wrongs or the things that are there that has taken the place where God belongs. Amen? That's the way it happened with me. I got to the point where I was wanting to release myself from sin. I wanted to be delivered from sin. I was crying out for the Lord to take charge of my life, to be king of my soul and my heart. And when he came in, I crowned him. King of kings and Lord of lords. Look there in verse 15. He says, which in this time he has shown who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Our attitude toward wealth, I think, is very important. Jesus said in Luke 12 and 15, look there for one of my texts. He said, take heed. Take heed. Be alarmed. Beware. Do you ever get an uneasiness if you go to a house and you see a great big sign that says, beware of dog? Huh? You know you got to go in there. You got to go up on that. I mean, there's a fenced yard, a gate, big sign there, and you need to knock on the door. You ever been there, done that? Huh? And the sign says, beware of dog. Do you get a little bit of uneasiness? Jesus said, beware, not of the dogs, but of covetousness. Notice there. Beware. Beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Covetousness will throw your whole life out of kilter. Christian friend, it will seize your soul. It will ruin your life. It'll ruin your family. It'll ruin your children. It's ruined our society, and it's ruined a lot of churches. Covetousness, Jesus said, take heed. Be alarmed, be aware. Covetousness, once it lays hold upon our hearts and our lives, it throws us out of kilter. It spiritually paralyzes us. According to Proverbs 14 and 30, it is a cancer. Notice there in Proverbs 14 and 30, the proverb is that envy rotteth the bones. It'll injure us. Do you realize your possessions can hurt you? That what you have acquired can mess you up? Does that alarm us? Jesus told us we needed to be alarmed. And even after we get saved, we must be very careful that we do not become covetous persons. We need to flee from covetousness, because Paul said that covetousness is equivalency of idolatry. We must consistently be on guard against the uncertainty of riches. Look there in verse 17 of the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy. He said, charge them to be rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, they have the right attitude, nor trust in the uncertainty of riches. The proverb is that riches can take a wing and fly away in a heartbeat. They might be here today and then they're gone tomorrow. Amen? They are uncertain. You cannot trust in the things of this world, but there's one that can be trusted. And he is not of this world. His kingdom is not of this world. And I want to get to the great gain in just a moment. But let me admonish you, Christian friend. Listen to me closely. The very moment you start feeling that repining, wishing you had something, desiring to have something, you know, sad because you don't have what somebody else has. The moment you feel that envying, that complaining that swells up in our whole hearts and in our in our minds, that craving that sometimes goes on deep down inside of us, that feeling of jealousy, the very moment you feel that, Christian friend, you need to be on your face before God, confessing your sins, crying out to God. There needs to be some weeping and praying going on when we feel that in our souls. I'm afraid the church has suddenly thought that maybe this is okay. We can have these feelings. It's okay. We can have these cravings. It's okay to have this envying in our hearts and in our lives and this jealousy. People, it is wrong. It's a sin, and we need to take it before God and get it made right. If you don't, you'll never have contentment. Young people face a lot of woes today. I feel for them. I really do. Godliness means more than just coming to church. It's more than just making a profession. Huh? It's more than just having a moral life. Godliness has reference to having a real, powerful, vital union with God. You can't be like God unless God is in you, working out of you, and working through you. God must live in you. That's what Peter had reference to when he said that we have partaken of the divine nature in our souls. Covetousness. Let me use one final text. I want to get away from that but it is a problem. There are people that cannot be saved because they would not be satisfied with only God. We've become so attached to all of these vices and worldly pleasures and sin. It's consumed us to the point to where that a lot of people cannot be saved because they can't release themselves from that. They can't let go of that. They've gotten to the point to where they crave that, and that's more important to them than God. And as long as those things are more important to you than God, you'll never be saved. Sometimes we counsel sinners, we say, you got to turn it all over to the Lord. Or we'll pat them on the head and say, you got to give it all up. We're talking about that point in your heart where you really let go and you lay hold of Christ. That's faith. Faith! Trusting in what He has provided. Trusting in His sufficiency. Oh man, what a pleasure it is to have that in our hearts and our lives. Matthew 6:24. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Notice what He says. No man can serve two masters. He will either, notice here, for either he will hate the one. Okay, you got two masters. He'll either hate one of them and love the other, or, and here's the case in most churches, he will despise the one. That means think just a little lower, all right? Despise one of them and hold to the other. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is in the Aramaic having reference to riches. It includes pleasure. It includes things of this world. Jesus said, you can't serve God and the world. Our churches need this kind of preaching. We have so many barnacles on our boat that we need a good cleaning. And it may take a power washer to get them all off. I mean, we picked up so much of the world in this voyage that we need to realize that God is the only one who can really satisfy us. Contentment. Contentment. When you know Jesus, you found the course of contentment. We may get off course from time to time, but He is the course for contentment. Financial peace is found only in the Prince of Peace. Not just gain, Notice here in this passage, he said that godliness with contentment is great gain. Not just some gain, not just a little gain, but it is great gain. What do we gain? What do we gain? Well, let's count our blessings just for a few moments. Let's reflect. What is this great gain of living the godly life? I mean, when you start contrasting and comparing, are you thankful for the gospel? The gain that is brought to you because of the gospel? Having your sins blotted out. Brother Charles talked about being touched. And how wonderful it is to experience the blotting out of your own iniquity, the canceling of your own sin debt. How that was brought about through the preaching of the cross. How important that is to us, the gain that's been brought to us. People, we were all indebted to God, but Jesus paid the price for us. Paid the price that we could not pay. The gain that we've gotten by the doctrines, the teachings, knowing that Jesus is God, the divinity of Christ. We don't think He was just a mere man. We know Him to be God. We don't think about Him as being just a man that became God like some denominations. He was from everlasting to everlasting. The same today, yesterday, and forevermore. Jesus Christ is from eternity to eternity. Praise God. I'm glad I know that doctrine. The strength that we develop in knowing the doctrines. What value do you place on your baptism? On the Lord's Supper, the ordinances of the church. I know you guys, all of you probably from time to time have made fun of me and the way I baptize. We were looking at those photos last night, and they, you know, I even made a comment myself. I was more wet than the candidate. I get excited sometimes when I'm baptized. I like to baptize 100 people at one time. Wouldn't that be a joyful occasion? I love the ordinance of baptism. I take great pleasure in it. It's one of the perks of the ministry as far as I'm concerned. Having the privilege of baptizing and administering that. One of the privileges of administering the Lord's Supper. And to sit at the table of the Lord and take of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Praise God, what a glorious blessing that is. If we were to charge for admission to one of the ordinances, how much would you pay? Now we're really getting to that point to where it's whether or not it's of value to you. I made the comment Wednesday night. I tricked them. I'm kind of vicious on my Wednesday night crowd at times. And, you know, I kept inquiring, do you love Jesus? Do you love, oh, yeah, yeah, we all love Jesus. We love Jesus. And I said, then show me your bank account. I'll tell you whether you could really love Jesus or not. What you spend most of your time and money on is what you really love. Amen. What is of greatest value to you is determined by what you spend the most time. And that's what Jesus was talking about. You either hold to the one and despise the other. You either love the one or hate the other. You cannot serve God and riches. The gain. What we have in our possession. The privilege of being part of the family of God. The living, the gaining, the thriving in the abundant life that we enjoy. The blessings of knowing that we have a mansion and have heaven to gain. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that you're saved? We are in possession of many spiritual blessings. The riches. Why, we've been clothed. We've been clothed with white robes. We're referred to in the book of Revelation as kings and priests. Amen? We're referred to as the family of God. We're part of the household of God. We're in the king's family. We have favored child status. We eat some of the best foods that are ever served up on this earth. And that's the heavenly manna that comes down from heaven. Amen. And the spiritual blessings. Praise God. What blessings we enjoy. The gain of godliness. How it's blessed our homes and our families and our children. How it's blessed our lives. To have these brothers and sisters and these friendships. Our debts been canceled. We once were arrayed in rags. Now we have robes of righteousness. We once were starving. But now we have been fed at the master's table. We're heirs to God and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have a glorious inheritance. Amen? Heirs to God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Do you know the exceeding great reward of godliness? Is it really great gain to you? Great gain. Is it a wonderful thing to know that your family's on their way to heaven as well? Some of you have had your children saved, your grandchildren saved. Isn't that a blessing for you? When you looked at your life, you know, and the blessings that you've enjoyed, the times you went to church, and the Lord filled you. You know, Paul said, don't be drunk with wine where is excess. Be filled with the Spirit. The times you went to church and His presence was so overwhelming. The times you were driving down the road and the Lord visited with you as you were singing some gospel tune. The times that you went maybe stealed away during a time of trouble and perplexity into your prayer closet at home. You called on the Lord and said, Lord, deliver us as a family. And God came down and He demonstrated and He showed His deliverance. The times in your life, what value would you put upon the gains of godliness? The times that you went through some sickness or pain, God manifested His grace. Times where that death, you were in that shadow of death, a family member, a friend was dying, someone very close to you, and the Lord just came down and filled you with sustaining, comforting grace. I tell you, you can't get that at the pharmacy. You can go down there and get you some pills, but you'll never get that. That comes off the throne of grace. Amen. Comes directly from God. There's been times I've walked into funeral homes and I could just feel it. Man, it would hit me in my face as I walked in. Y'all know that feeling? Huh? God was there. He was administering. He was pouring out His grace. Oh, what great gain we have through godliness. I would hate to go through this life without God. I'd hate to go through this life without grace. You need God. You need grace. Today, I'm offering you a proposition that cannot be refused. Come enjoy the riches of Calvary. Come enjoy the spoil from the victory that was won at Calvary, where Jesus defeated the devil. He conquered sin. And He has led captivity captive and gave, ascended on high, and gave gifts unto men. He's coming back with power and great glory to take us all home where there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more sorrow. Amen. The former things will pass away. Why is heaven depicted as a place of gold, streets of gold, walls of jasper, gates of pearl? Why is heaven depicted as a place of where we have we consider the most valuable items on the face of the earth? Why is it pictured in that way? I'll tell you, because there's nothing in this world that can compare to the riches and the gain of godliness. You have God, you have everything. He needs space in your heart in order for you to have space with Him in heaven. Come to Him. Come with Him. I pray this morning Jesus will take that whip and go into the temple of your heart and drive out the money changers. Yes! Yes! His first act of ministry, his first Messiah act of kingship, his first Messiah act of prophecy was a reformation where he walked into the temple and he took that whip and he drove out the money changers. He says, now this is God's house. This is my Father's house. It's not to be a den of thieves. Amen. He needs to come and drive some out of our hearts. Hear him today. Listen to his voice. Let's stand and sing. I don't know.